Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy every morning. Ty, go ahead and get that long yellow hot shot out for the coffee people. we kind of got a light load here in Kiowa, Colorado, but welcome. It's always great to be here with y'all. I'm glad to be back from the motherland. Had a great time, but I am glad to be back. I've got a confession to make. I think I'm adjusted to Colorado because it's too dang hot down there. Man alive. Of course, we were down there just south of where all those tornadoes tragically killed about seven people, and it was about 150 degrees, 2,000% humidity. Water was about 38 degrees. You couldn't win. So, no, I had a great time with my brother. Got to baptize my niece, her boyfriend, and one of my brother's best friends. So it was an eventful time, and got to watch my niece graduate and got to spend tons of time with my mama. And that's good. So anyway, I'm glad to be back. I'm glad that y'all are here as well. And before we begin, let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for just loving us when you don't have to. And God, I just pray right now that all of us will take a step forward in our love for you, because yours can't grow any more than it already is. God, help us to love you with the same kind of love that Jesus Christ showed on the cross when he loved us, when he laid down his life for us. And God, I pray that all of us can have that suffering mentality, meaning that we will lay down our own wants and needs and put Jesus first in all things. God, be with us now, as you always are, as we learn a little bit about your word through Paul's first missionary journey. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I got back Monday on Labor Day, and I did have a cool surprise, because my brother got the ticket for me. And I didn't really look at the return, because usually everything goes through Dallas. And so, you know, we left the lake. I had a 4-hour drive to get to the airport to fly home. You know how those things are. And I just was dreading getting into Dallas, waiting because there's storms and, you know, blah, blah, blah. But I just kept telling myself, just keep going. And as I was sitting in the Midland International Airport, I thought, well, how come I don't have a boarding pass from Midland from Dallas to Denver? I was like, oh, I've got a nonstop direct flight. So that was the best news I'd heard all day. So we got on, you know, and we started flying, and we made it into Denver. It was a little bit rough getting in. But sometimes things just work out. It's really scary when that happens, right? Because I had an aisle seat, and I checked my bag, more on that in a moment. And, you know, I was sitting right over the wing, so I was one of the first ones off. I got up and I walked out of the plane. I didn't have to grab anything. Nobody was getting mad. Nobody was pushing. Nobody was shoving. I walked straight down to the train, and I probably stood there 10 seconds, and it pulled up. Bingo. And so I got on the train, and I got to sit down for the first leg of it. But the second leg, you know, some ladies got on. And I ain't dying by my granddaddy's dead ghost, okay? You ain't going to see me sitting down in a very few chairs and a woman standing up. So I got up, and a dude sat down. So whatever. So I get off the train, and I walk right up the escalator, and I didn't hear him say where the bag check was going to be, so you have to stop and sift through all that information. And it said baggage claim 6. And I looked, and there was baggage claim 6. Yeah. So I walked over there, but I didn't see the Midland flight on there at first, so I kind of walked around to where they come up out of the loading chute, and I looked up, and it said Midland, and all of a sudden I heard, beep. The conveyor belt starts. First bag off is mine. Boom, baby. So I grab it, And I remember just how heavy that hanging bag was. I had about 42 things stuck in there. I'm sure it was twice the legal limit. And do you ever just know that you're doing something wrong when you do it and you just keep doing it anyway? Because whenever I got out at Midland, they won't let you have the shoulder strap. You know, they make you take it off. And so I took it off and I stuck it in. And there was all these dirty clothes and I thought, I'll never find that. I was like, it'll be okay. I thought about that about halfway to the economy lot, carrying this 6,000-pound hanging bag that is too, you know, you can't carry it straight arm because it drags. So you have to kind of do this half Arnold Schwarzenegger carry, and I do not want to dig through all of it to find my deal. And so it's really hard to walk cool when a bunch of people are around, when you don't have any air and you've got a cramp in your bicep. So I'm walking like this, and then I would switch it to this side, and when nobody's looking, I'd put it on my back and walk. And then whenever somebody was coming to meet me, I had my AirPods in because I was listening to a book on the plane. And so people wouldn't see me gasping, I'd stop, put my bag down and go, now are you coming in this side or are you coming in that other side? As they walked by, there was nobody on the phone. And so finally I reached my truck and I got in my truck and I was so ready to be home and I was so tired from 5 days being gone. I wanted to see my wife, wanted to see my dogs, wanted to see my friends. And so I got in and I headed for Kiowa and I called Cammie. I said, hey, I'm leaving the airport. I'll be home. She goes, okay, I'm leaving Colorado Springs. I'll be there about the same time you do. I said, great. I said, do you want me to stop and get something to eat or do you want to cook? She goes, I ain't cooking. I was like, all right, Taco Bell it is. So I'm driving to Bennett, right? Just minding my own business, driving 75 miles an hour because I don't speed, because I don't like tickets, right? It's not that I hate tickets. I don't like driver's ed or whatever you, defensive driving. I've never even got a ticket in Colorado. I don't know if y'all have that here. But anyway, so I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, man, I smell diesel. Smells like diesel. But, you know, there's a bunch of big trucks around. I didn't think anything about it. I exited off at Bennett, and I crossed the interstate. As soon as I'm crossing the interstate, I think, man, that diesel smell is strong. And so, anyway, I pulled off. And I pull up to Taco Bell at the drive-thru, right? And I roll down my window, and I said, hey, give me a bean burrito and a burrito supreme with sour cream. And I looked, and there's just smoke coming up from underneath my hood. And I was like, hang on, I'm coming in. And so I pull over there and I park my truck and I turn it off and I open up the hood and there is just diesel going everywhere. And I can't tell you what I thought. But anyway, I went in and got the burrito, right? Important things. If I'm going to be stranded, I want my burrito. So I go in and I do it and the whole time I'm like, what do I do? What do I do? So I did the responsible thing and said, let's just keep going. So I jump in and it barely starts. Bonus. So, I mean, I fly out of there like Bo and Luke Duke, right? And I come screaming out of that parking lot and I look down at my fuel gauge and it says 176 miles till empty. Well, I bet I can make it home faster than that. So here I go, get back on the interstate. Remember that thought about not getting a ticket? No more. I mean, I am screaming down the interstate. When I hit Kiowa Bennett Road, I have 151 miles till empty. Yes. I ran, okay, if I get a ticket for this, I'm going to get a ticket. I ran 87 miles an hour from Bennett, Colorado to Kiowa, Colorado with smoke just pouring out. Well, I thought I couldn't figure out if more wind would give it more oxygen to explode or hopefully it would be enough wind to put the fire out. But I rolled down my window in case I needed the ejection seat, right? I just kept telling myself, keep going. And you could literally watch the deal go. Like, 7 to 10 miles till empty, like every 5 seconds. And I mean, I am just screaming. And you know, there's that one place before the two or three big turns that it's just those rolling hills. Whoever was in the Elbert County Sheriff's Department truck that I passed doing 87 miles an hour, God bless you. God bless you. Which, you know, I was just going to tell him, I fit you. Kiowa Bend is not a safe place to pull over on the side of the road, right? Especially if your truck is on fire, right? So I just kept going, just keep going. And whenever I got home, I was sideways in that driveway. I pulled up, 1 mile left till empty. And so anyway, I made it home and Cammie was already outside doing her chores. I was like, because I had called her on the way, right, to let her know I was going to die and tell her I love her. And you know, she was coming from Colorado Springs and there's really no service for us between, you know, on Elbert Road. And so I called her and she happened to answer. She was in Elbert. And I was like, honey, I think my truck is on fire. So if I don't make it, I love you. She goes, okay. She knows me. I mean, she's like, okay, be careful. I came home and anyway, I walked in the house and she was walking in the back door. I was like, look at my truck and smoke is just pouring out of my truck. She goes, take a video. If you want to see it, I'll show it to you. But anyway, everything's okay. Well, they came and towed my truck. So I think that message kind of summarizes Paul's first missionary journey. Just keep going. When everything and everyone would probably tell you to stop, just finish the mission. Just keep going, right? Paul's first missionary journey is found in 2 Luke chapters 13 and 14, better known in your Bibles as Acts. 13 and 14. Paul will face severe trials in his first outing before he runs back to before he goes back to Jerusalem to tell him about his first missionary journey. Paul and a guy named Barnabas are going to make a big cowboy circle up into the Mediterranean to an island called Cyprus, and then they're going to go up into Turkey, and then they're going to retrace their steps and eventually end up back in Jerusalem. And I know during some of this stuff that Paul had to just keep telling himself, man, I just got to keep going. Paul never had an easy life following Christ. He never had an easy life. And remember when Jesus said, to those that much has been given, much is what? Expected, right? He also, and Jesus said that, but also when Jesus told Ananias after Paul's conversion that Paul was blind and he wanted him to go heal Paul. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. This is what Jesus said in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. How's that sound to y'all? It's like, ooh, right? But listen, this wasn't punitive. Jesus wasn't saying he's going to suffer for my sake because of the things that he did, right? Jesus wasn't saying that. What he's saying is, I must show him how much he's going to suffer because of what I am going to do through him is going to be great and amazing, and the darkness always attacks the light, right? So I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Evil always attacks good, and the more good, the gooder you are, the badder it gets, okay? But the more blessed you are, right? The darkness is constantly trying to overtake the light. That's why we just got to keep going, just like Paul did. So their first stop after leaving a place called Antioch of Syria, where a bunch of them were praying, and the Holy Spirit revealed that Paul and a guy named Barnabas need to go out and start taking this gospel message to the Gentiles. They laid their hands on them, and the first stop they made after they left Antioch was an island called Cyprus. And if you're not, I know all of you remember your Middle Eastern geography from school, right? So you have the Mediterranean Sea is like an oval, and Israel's on the east side over here. Well, as the Mediterranean kind of makes the corner, that corner is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And Cyprus sits in the Mediterranean Sea, you know, kind of in that corner. So they just jumped on a boat and went to Cyprus. That was their first stop. The party of the people that are going on this mission trip is Paul, Barnabas, and somebody we haven't mentioned, a man named John Mark. Now, that might sound familiar to you, but if you can't place him, he is the author of the Gospel of Mark, okay? So Paul, first thing he does, in every one of these stops that he makes, there's a pattern. He first goes to the synagogue, right? And he preaches there. Then he goes out and preaches to those that didn't go to church, right? And then we'll talk about what happens third every single time. So Paul preaches in a synagogue, and I mean, it doesn't really say that it went good or bad. But then after they get done there, Paul and Barnabas run into a real-life sorcerer. Not David Copperfield, a real-life sorcerer. How do I know that? Because the Bible says he was a real-life sorcerer. Okay, that's how I know that, and that's how confident I am in that. He didn't, you know, the Bible doesn't say this guy that could do tricks. It says he's a sorcerer, okay? So they run into a real-life sorcerer, and Paul takes care of him, and when they kind of have their duel at high noon, right, when the clock strikes 12, Paul calls down blindness on this sorcerer, and the guy never sees again, right? But as a result of that, the governor of that area in Cyprus becomes a believer. Did you know that that's the only recorded transfiguration of somebody from unbeliever to believer that was on Paul's first missionary trip? Only one. Only one. Here's the guy that ends up writing two-thirds of the New Testament. If you ever feel like a failure, man, this guy went a long ways and endured a lot and found one person to believe his gospel message, right? But isn't that the church slogan? Well, as long as there's one, right? See, I don't really apply to that, as long as it's one. That's important for that one, but it's not important for us. The only thing that's important for us when there's only one conversion is that we don't have to worry about that one anymore. There's still a bunch left, right? So there's one conversion, but I think it's because of something that we wouldn't think of. Why was there only one conversion? Well, I don't think there were enough problems on the first trip. I just don't. I mean, besides Simon the sorcerer, or not Simon, I don't remember what this guy's name was, but besides the sorcerer, I think his name was Barsabbas. But I don't think there was enough problems. We will learn quickly in Paul's next stop that the bigger the problem, the bigger the reward for the faithful. And how often do we judge the efficacy of something, not on whether somebody gets saved, but whether or not there was problems, right? Well, God shows us that the more problems there are, the greater reward awaiting for those that are faithful. So his second stop is a place called Antioch. Now, they left Antioch of Syria, and they went to a place called Antioch of Pisidia, okay? Antioch of Pisidia. And basically, it's just back on the mainland in Turkey, right along the coast, okay? So now things start getting a little rougher. The very first thing that happens is John Mark quits. You know that great gospel writer that everybody knows his name? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The very first John in John Mark's ministry, he quits and runs back home. It's too hard. And it ain't even been hard yet. I mean, besides the one duel with the sorcerer, And in Acts 15:38, it says that John Mark left them in Antioch of Pisidia and quit the ministry. Like, he didn't just go home. He said, I ain't doing this. This is too hard. And like, I read a lot of commentaries. We don't really know why, but the fact of the result is he was, you ever known somebody like this? Boy, they're gung-ho. Oh, yeah, I want to do that. I want to do this. You can't smile, Ty. Yeah, I want to do this. I want to do that. And then they get horseback the first time. They're like, oh, that ain't for me. You know, I mean, it happens. It happens. So John Mark bails on them and quits the ministry. Then what do? First thing they always do. They go to the synagogue, and Paul preaches an amazing sermon, and you really should read it. It's in Acts 13, 16 through 41. Well, it's so good of a sermon that they invite him back next Sunday to preach, okay? I don't know that it was Sunday. It was probably Saturday, but you know what I mean. They invite them to come back and preach. Well, if you're going to invite a dynamic preacher back, guess what? Word gets out, right? Word gets out for better. Finish that statement. And for worse. For better and for worse. Paul preaches his sermon, the second sermon, right? And this is what it says in Acts 13, 48 and 49. When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout that region. When... Bam! Nicely done, Paul and Barnabas. Nicely done. But evil always attacks good. The darkness is constantly trying to overtake the light. And in the very next verse, verse 50, then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. Now, there's two things that we can learn from this. Now, put on, you men, you women, lift your toes up off the ground, okay? Because I'm fixing to step on them. There's two things that we can learn from this verse. Let me read this verse one more time just so you get the feel of it. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. Here's two things that we can learn. Beware of the cluckers from the hen house. And I didn't say it. That's what the Bible said. They stirred up the influential religious women. Man, all them ladies got to talking and talking bad. And if they're influential, these little girls that don't know no better, they want to be like the influential women. And now we've got the rumor mill going, right? Jesus and Save the Cowboy, listen. I can deal with a lot of stuff, not divisiveness. It's the only reason I would ever ask somebody to never come back to Save the Cowboy. And in what, since 2008, since I've been a pastor, it's only happened one time. I've only kicked one person out of church, and it was for divisiveness. Talking crap, sorry. That's just what it is, right? See, Jesus and Save the Cowboy are cowboy outfits, not chicken outfits, right? We ain't a chicken outfit. And the only ones that will be offended by me saying all this are chickens, okay? But we ain't chicken. Now, the second thing that we can learn from this is beware bandy roosters. You know what a bandy rooster is? Those that strive for power and influence will always act bigger than they are. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it, right? Now, if you're sitting there kind of grinning because you don't know what I'm talking about, a bandy rooster is kind of a country term for little man syndrome, right? And everybody's seen somebody with little man syndrome, right? They just act all big and tough and bully people and stuff like that. But see, this is what bandy roosters don't understand. Powerful people can't understand that the highest form of power can only be attained in humble service to others. That they'll never understand that. So what they do is they will fight against anything that threatens the power they have over people. That's little man syndrome. Boy, they'll bow up, they'll get all the crew together and attack, right? So the very first problems that Paul runs into is ladies that are starting the rumor mill and powerful men that are afraid of him, right? Man, if you want to bring down a ministry, those are the two ways. You ain't going to do it here. Nobody's going to do it here because we're not like that. We follow Jesus Christ. We're not going to act like that here. But then we see the first lesson Paul teaches us in how to just keep going. In the face of all of these attacks, what does Paul do? We find it in the very next verse, Acts 13:51. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. That's what he did. You remember that whenever Jesus sends out the 72 and he says, hey man, if you go out and they don't receive your message, do what? Shake the dust from your feet, leave it all right there, don't take none of it with you, and go somewhere else. And that was Jesus's words, not mine. But I think sometimes we hold on to people way too long that we're trying to help. But what is Paul's lesson? It's not wiping your feet. The lesson is, don't beat your head against a brick wall. If they don't want it, don't just sit there and beat your head against a brick wall because you know what's best for them, right? Don't beat your head against a brick wall. If it ain't working, do something different, except quit. Just keep going. Shake the dust off of your feet. Don't sit there and beat your head against a brick wall. You're not going to be able to break that brick wall down with your head. But you know what will break it down? Your prayers. Now, I said just leave them be. I didn't say forget about them. But there's a difference in praying for somebody until they come to repentance and beating your head on a brick wall trying to make them do something that they're not willing to do. So they leave. So the first spot, they went to Cyprus. Second stop, Cyprus was where the sorcerer was. Second stop was Antioch of Pisidia. That's where John Mark leaves. And then they just shake the dust from their feet and they go somewhere else. The third stop is a place called Iconium. Now they're going to leave the coast and head north, okay? So they leave Antioch of Pisidia and they go to Iconium. Guess what happens first? Yeah, you already guessed it. Paul goes to the local church, to the synagogue, and many people become believers. They latch on to what Paul's saying, right? And the Bible says they stayed there a long time. Now, it doesn't say how long they stayed, but they stayed there a long time. But what happens whenever you stay somewhere a long time doing good things? Word gets out, for better or for worse, right? In Acts 14:5, it says this, then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them, right? Then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. Once again, we see powerful people getting scared, right? The Jews and Gentiles riled up the leaders, and then the leaders went in and started doing something about it. They were going to attack and stone them. People that crave power are some of the most fearful people in the world. Why? Because their world revolves around gaining more power and not losing anything. Power and influence are a drug that never gives itself up. Never gives itself up. So how do you spot someone that craves power? Well, it might look a little different than you think it does. How about this way? It's my way or the highway. That's somebody that craves power. I don't care how you want to do it. You do it my way. It's my way or the highway. How about this one? This one's kind of not as obvious. Well, I'll just do it myself. I'll just do it myself. They don't want to share their power with anybody. They want all of the glory, but they want to blame somebody when something goes wrong, right? I'll just do it myself. And a lot of times powerful people will constantly tell you, you're not doing it right. 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 Because they want the control, right? When results are more important than people, you know power is at play. Then we learn Paul's second lesson on how to just keep going. In Acts chapter 14, 6 and 7, when the apostles learned of it, they fled. Now, they decided to stone them, right? When the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of... Do I need to spell that for y'all? Yeah, it's one of those words. To the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area. And there they preached the good news, Acts 14, 6 and 7. What's his second lesson that we can learn on how to just keep going? Don't fight battles you can't win. Don't fight battles you can't win. I mean, like, I see too many Christians, especially on social media, defending and dying on a petty hill. Okay? Listen, don't die on a petty hill. Okay? Like, what you want to die for is in service of somebody else, not because you can. Right? If it ain't working, do something different, except quit and just keep going. Their fourth stop is in a place called Lystra and Derbe. First thing that happens there is a little bit different. First thing that happens there is Paul heals a crippled man's feet. And you're just as much cowboy as me if you think Paul rode up and just threw a loop over that dude's feet because he, you know, healed a crippled guy's feet. I really did think like that and chuckled making my notes. So he goes and he heals, like laid his hands on it, not. They wasn't, what do you call that where you run at each other and you, jousting, yeah. Y'all ever seen anybody joust? Funny, I ain't doing it. Mainly because I can't run that far. And it's only like from here to that chair. So first thing that happens is he heals a crippled guy's feet. And the second thing that happens is Paul and Barnabas start getting worship because there's a big Greek influence, right? The second thing that happens is word gets out that Zeus and Hermes are here, the Greek gods, right? So they start sacrificing to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul's like, ah, oh, whoa, no, 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 right? And he starts trying to tell them that, hey, man, we're just men. This is not our power. This is the power of the one true God, not y'all's. How do you think that went over? Not very well. Not very well. Right? So the power is through God, the one true God. And then Paul gets rocked for it. I mean, he gets rocked hard. We read that in Acts 14, 19. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. Do we see a pattern here? Right? They won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. I told you he got rocked. See, stoned means something different in Colorado than it did in biblical times. So when I say that Paul got rocked, that's the simplified cowboy version, Colorado edition of that verse, okay? Paul got rocked, right? But listen, you don't rock somebody like to teach them a lesson. Why do you rock somebody? To kill them, right? You're not doing it to prove a point to them. You do it to kill them. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. I mean, think about it. This dude is unconscious, right? I mean, they throw him on the trash heap. Then we learn Paul's third lesson on how to just keep going. Told you there was three lessons. First lesson, man, don't beat your head against a brick wall. Second lesson, don't fight battles you can't win. And the third lesson, actually it's kind of a double lesson in one, is this. But as the believers gathered around him, this is in verse 20. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. Paul's cowboy right there. I mean, you ever heard the term, you know, you got to get back on when you get bucked off? This is the ultimate example of that, right? He got back up and went into the town, and the next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe with a headache. It doesn't say that, but you know it's got to, right? Right? I mean, he's got to have a headache. So there's actually two lessons in one here. First, listen, man, if you want to be able to keep going, and I know that this is going to be difficult, man, you got to learn to take a punch. I don't know how much kinder I can say it, but too often, man, I just see believers fold at a scary look. Oh, man, listen, if you really want to truly follow God, there is going to come a time, that you got to be able to take a punch. Sometimes you can't just walk away. Sometimes you can't just run away. Sometimes you are going to get haymakered for your faith. You're going to get haymakered from your faith or because of your faith. You might go through a divorce when one of you wants to follow God and the other says, I ain't doing it and I'm leaving you because of it, right? Man, you've got to learn to get back up. See, Christianity's not for sissies. Do you think a sissy would have made it this far? We saw what happens to sissies. John Mark was a sissy, right? I mean, he makes it to the first stop where nothing really bad happens. Maybe a little scary, but nothing bad happens. Nobody nearly died. And he sissies out. Goes back home to his mama, right? See, listen, you'll never know what you got until you have to give it all you got, right? You'll never know what you got until you have to give it all you got. Getting knocked down, getting haymakered is the worst feeling in the world. Standing back up and going, is that all you got? That is the best feeling in the world. And I think a majority of Christians have never felt that. Because what they do is they say, oh yeah, I'm going to live for Jesus. And the first time they get haymakered, they're like, well, if they don't want what I got, I'm just not going to give it to them. And I'm just going to go home and be a sissy. That's what it is. That's what it is. Remember in Proverbs 24:16, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Now, I need to just step one aside and tell you what that verse means. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Righteous, when it says, for though the righteous fall, what it's talking about is righteous people that get knocked down for righteousness' sake. This is not talking about sinning, okay? Because that's the first thing that people go to. Well, when you sin, you got to just get back up. That is not what that verse means. It says, for though the righteous fall, not sinners fall, for the righteous fall seven times. Righteous fall for righteousness' sake. This is what's happening to Paul and Barnabas. They are getting knocked down because they are doing something right, not because they've sinned. Wicked fall for wicked's sake. And the Bible never promises. The Bible promises right there. If you get haymakered because you're doing something right, God is going to give you the strength to get back up. But if you fall down because of sin, there's no guarantee that you will get back up. There's no guarantee. Falling for righteousness' sake guarantees you'll rise back up. Falling for sin's sake, you may stay down forever. And that is why we preach against sin. Not because nobody's trying to control you, because of how dangerous it is. How dangerous it is. Why do you think Jesus' message from John to Revelation is repentance? Man, quit doing this because you may fall and never get back up again. Right? So, the first thing that we learn in this, in Lister and Derby, is you got to be able to take a punch. And the B part of that is this. You won't be able to get up if you're alone. But as the believers gathered around him, Then he got up and went back to the town. That's powerful if you'll listen to it. But as the believers gathered round, then Paul was able to get up. See, we all need the Holy Trinity of relationships to get our mission accomplished. This idea that, oh, I can do it all by myself and I don't need a church and I don't need nobody, just me and God. You know what that is? You ever seen a rusted out T-post in the middle of the pasture that ain't doing nothing? That's what your Christian life is like all by yourself. Oh yeah, you're in the ground, you're standing up tall, doing absolutely nothing, offering no benefit to yourself or anybody else. You cannot do this by yourself. See, you need the Holy Trinity of relationships. Number one, you need God. And when I say God, I'm talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, right? And then you need all of you, okay? And if you're single, that means the whole you, not a secular you and a Christian you. All of you. And if you're married, you need half of you and half of your spouse, because that's the only way you're whole now. Because in marriage, you take the gifts that God gave men, the gifts that God gave women, He gave man his strength and his might. And to women, he gave his love and nurturing. And you put those two things together and it's the whole image of God. So you need God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You need all of you. Whether you're single, it's all of you. And if you're married, it's both of you, right? And then the third thing you need in this holy trinity of relationships is friends and family who are believers. What was the magic word in there? Believers. I'm not saying to disown your unbelieving friends and your unbelieving family, but listen, they're not going to be able to help you in your walk. You know, I don't call some inner city, tight britches wearing dude to ask him for asking him advice on how to ride a bucking horse, do I? No. And I'm not saying you can't have friends and family that are unbelievers that you have to do away with, but they're not going to be able to help you. They're not going to be able to help you stand back up when you get haymakered. They ain't going to be able to help you stand back up when you get rocked. Right? Friends and family who are believers. These are the things that keep evil at bay and allow us to just keep going. Well, after Lystra and Derbe, Paul and Silas returned to Antioch of Syria, where they started. So they did, they left. Let me see if I can do it this way. They left Antioch of Syria. They went to Cyprus. Then they went up to the other Antioch and then to Iconium and then over here to Derbe and Lystra. And then instead of just going straight back to Antioch, they go back the way they came. They retrace their steps back to check on the new churches and appoint elders. They returned with a favorable report of the things that they had done and seen. First missionary trip over. So do you remember the lessons that you need, that God taught us through Paul's first missionary journey on how to just keep going? Don't beat your head against a brick wall. Don't fight battles that you can't win. And you got to be able to take a punch. You got to be able to take a punch. And with that one, we have to understand, you'll never be able to get back up if you're all alone. You need us and you need others. And I need y'all and others. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I know that there's been some people here that's been rocked lately. I know that there's been some people here that have just been beating their heads against a brick wall. And I know there's some people here that are fighting battles that they can't win, that they can't win. God, I pray that we all learn a lesson from this. And the greatest lesson is that you are always there, giving us the things that we need to accomplish your mission and the mission that you gave us personally from here until we rejoin you. God, that's the mark of the believer, is we've been given a mission to live according to your words so that we might have the power to reach those that are destined for hell. God, give us that kind of courage that Paul displayed. Give us the kind of power that is available only through a righteous life and dying to self and becoming more than we could ever be on our own by becoming powerful in humble service to others. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.